The scripture reading this morning is from Leviticus chapter 6, verses 1 through 7, page 160 in your pew Bible. The Lord said to Moses, "If anyone sins and is unfaithful to the Lord by deceiving a neighbor about something entrusted to them or left in their care or about something stolen, or if they cheat their neighbor, or if they find lost property and lie about it, or if they swear falsely about any such sin that people may commit. When they sin in any way of these and realize their guilt, they must return what they have stolen or taken by extortion or swore falsely about. They must make restitution in full. Add a fifth of the value to it and give it all to the owner on the day they present their guilt offering. And as a penalty, they must bring to the priest, that is, to the Lord, their guilt offering, a ram from the flock, one without defect and of the proper value. In this way, the priest will make atonement for them before the Lord, and they will be forgiven for any of the things they did that made them guilty." This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Gracious and loving Lord, bring us closer to your ways. Help us to see how we may stay centered on you and your love and walk in your ways. May the words of my mouth be pleasing to you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, so I got to do some explaining here real quick. Why Leviticus? That's the name of my sermon today, because I need to start with like a disclaimer. Someone told me a few weeks ago, we were in a session meeting, and said, "Well, Gray, why don't you do a sermon series on Leviticus?" And I thought, well, that's pretty crazy. That's a really crazy thing to do. And why is that a really crazy thing to do? Because that's the third book of the Bible. It's probably people's least favorite of the least the first five books of the Bible, if not the entire book of the Bible. It's the book of the Bible that most people, when they get to, when they're trying to read the whole book, stop. Oh, I'm stopped. I can't even make it through Leviticus. It's this weird book with all these weird laws about sacrifices, diet restrictions, farming, bodily discharges. And what kind of clothing you should wear. Now, I'm going to be the first to admit, Leviticus is a very strange book. And it's particularly hard for us to understand. And that is the reason most people completely ignore it. Most Christians don't even really know what's contained in the book of Leviticus. And the people that do quote it typically look at like one section about sexual ethics and homosexuality, and they typically ignore the entire rest of the book. So to say this book is misunderstood would be to assume that it was misunderstood in the first place, which I'm not assuming, except for the people for whom it was written. So I'm encouraging you through this series, we're going to do 5 weeks on this, to read this strange book. And as you read it, you may feel like the rituals that are described in these pages are foreign, they're completely irrelevant to your life today, that this book has little to add to your faith. So when you start feeling this way, I want you to hear what I'm going to try to tell you today. I want you to start looking deeper at the text like you're in the Wizard of Oz and you're taking a peek behind the curtain to see the wizard, okay? That's what I'm asking you to do with this text. Because there's something on in Leviticus that we need to get at to understand the purpose of these rituals and why they're so important to the life of Israel. Now, while these individual rituals and laws themselves may seem unnecessarily difficult and obtuse, their intention to build people whose lives were centered upon God and God's design for the world. I was reading about Leviticus this week, and one of the scholars I read told me that when he teaches this book, the last week of class, he asks his students to take the entire week and try to live into as many laws as possible from the book of Leviticus. Try to actually live into this book for just a week. And these students went crazy. They couldn't handle it. It was, oh my gosh. They said, I tried. And they go, every day I was worried that I'm making myself unclean. I was doing all these things. It was so difficult. And then it was halfway through the week that every one of them had a moment of realization. The whole week, all they were thinking about was God and trying to focus in on what God wanted them to do with their lives. And they realized that's what Leviticus is about. Trying to get them to refocus your lives on God. Think about what God wants for you, to live into that every day, to have to do a ritual every day, so that you're reminded of who you belong to and who you serve. That was what Leviticus is doing, and that is what rituals do. They build your life around a purpose, a firm belief that you have to enact over and over and over till it is a part of you. Scholar Sam Ballantyne calls it a blueprint, a model for how your life should be. And they have proven this in brain science. The more you do something, the easier it is for your brain to get there. You actually wear paths in your brain. And the more you do something, the more it becomes a part of your life. That is proven. We know. So that's why I asked the kids, what are every day, right? What do you do every day? Brush your teeth, put on clothes, play video games. These are the things, right, that become easier to do each and every day. So what if we had rituals like Leviticus talks about in our lives that reminded us every day of who we are called to serve and who we are called to be? Maybe you have those in your life. Maybe every morning you wake up and you read the Bible. Those are the kinds of things we're talking about. But we as modern day Protestant Christians have very few communal rituals in our lives. We have baptism, we have communion. But we see ritual as Presbyterians as something that typically was like a forced spirituality or going through the motions, a kind of superficial faith. Right? You know, Presbyterians don't do a lot of things other Christians do, right? I was at a Catholic shrine this week. I go into the sanctuary, and everybody who comes in there does this immediately. I mean, they're going up and down the pew doing this. I'm like, oh man, I'm the worst Christian in the world. I'm not even bowing to Jesus when I walk into the sanctuary, right? We don't have kneeler benches. We're not getting on our knees every service, right? A position of humbleness, even if some of our knees. I don't know. I don't talk to a lot of Presbyterians who do pilgrimages to shrines and things, right? Some of y'all gone to Jerusalem and things like that, but you know, I don't talk to a lot of people going, well, Gray, I'm doing my pilgrimage to John Calvin's home. Right? All right. So we as Presbyterians dig into ritual. And, you know, there's this thing about communion, right? And I'm sure some of y'all have even said this. There was a little push for a little while telling Presbyterians, you should do communion every Sunday. You should do communion every Sunday. Congregation members would come back and they'd go, well, Greg, you know, it'd be a lot less special if we did it every Sunday, right? It wouldn't mean as much if we did it every Sunday. And I thought about that for a little bit. it wouldn't mean as much to receive grace from God's table every Sunday, to be reminded of the gift God gives you every Sunday. And then they come back, they go, well, the deacons don't really want to do it every Sunday. Oh, okay. Okay. It's a lot. It's a hard work. I get it. You got to get bread. You got to, yeah. Think about that, though. Think about in our lives that as Presbyterians, as Protestants, we often have a hard time with ritual. And part of that is because, as Sam Ballantyne argues, is that we value mind over body, word over deed, rational thought over ritual. We are wordy, wordy people. We are. We like to. We like ritual plane. And sometimes time taking it to an embodied faith, a faith that actually is lived out in your daily life. And by losing that connection to God through ritual, we fail to embody our faith. We create a disconnect between faith and everyday lives. Religion, I mean, Leviticus is the correction. It helps us to recognize that faith is meant to be embodied, that you learn about God by actually doing your faith, by living it, enacting it, and that they help you live out your beliefs here and now. They shape, they form you in God's love and grace. And throughout this series, we're going to keep some parts of the worship service the same. Certain things, we're not going to do our water thing every Sunday, but we're going to do certain parts every Sunday. The idea being that we're going to do the same thing to remind us of God's grace and love, to live it out. So most of the rituals have to do with making right what is wrong. And that's what they're talking about here with two major foundational rituals, the kind of foundation for Leviticus. There's two things that are the foundation that undergird all of this. One, God created the world, purposely designed it in this way to keep everything in harmony. And when the order of things is disrupted, chaos erupts, and the harmony between God and creation is broken. Okay? So that's pretty clear, right? The idea that God set the universe, set the world, and the way it is a certain way, and if things, the chaos kind of comes in, it gets broken, right? That's what happens. That's Genesis 101. All right, two. That as we as God's people must observe the rituals to keep God's order for creation. That through our sinful actions, we can come to God's order that God has set for us and the world, and is so vital for us to follow to sustain God's purposeful design for creation. Now, we know this to be true. I talk to a lot of you. It tells me that when you miss a Sunday, right? I missed a Sunday last week. I was supposed to go to church last week, and my friend said, I'm thinking about 10:30 to start a church, Presbyterian church down the street. They go, oh, no, we're going to be at brunch, Gray. I said, okay, we're at brunch. So I'll be praying over my food for brunch, right? That's as close as I got. But there is a weird thing, even in me, that when I don't go to church on Sunday, man, something feels funky. Something feels wrong. Something feels off. And I've talked to many of you about that. That when you miss a Sunday, when you miss going through the motions of worship and hearing scripture and praying and being around one another, something feels off. Something feels strange. It's not the same. And that's a little bit of what Leviticus is talking about. It's ordering your life so that you are focused in on the way lives to be. And we know this is to be true when someone greedy or selfishly and community is destroyed. We know that that is a violation of what God has meant for us. When thousands of gallons of oil are dumped from a tanker into the ocean and an ecosystem is destroyed containing the wild, right? We see that's a brokenness. We see that's not how things are supposed to be. And that's the funny thing about Leviticus. There's no demons in Leviticus. There's no devil in Leviticus. It's just humanity and the evil it can bring that brings the chaos to God's order. We are the agents of chaos in Leviticus. So we need to make sure that we are ordering our lives so that we can avoid falling into all that chaos. So most of the rituals have to do with making right what went wrong, reconciling God with humanity, and restoring relationships with each other. Now you may notice in this section from Leviticus 6, some interesting things are going on here. You'll notice here that when someone sins or is unfaithful to the Lord by deceiving his neighbor about something entrusted to him or left in his care or stolen, or if he cheats him or finds property, blah, 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 then when he thus sins and becomes guilty, he must return what was stolen by extortion. First off, notice this. You are sinning against the Lord when you are betraying your neighbor. That's interesting, right? So when you betray your neighbor, you're actually not just hurting your neighbor, you're also hurting the Lord. You're creating a scenario in which there's brokenness in that relationship. Then what happens? Well, first, you have to realize that you're guilty. That's a really hard thing to do, isn't it? Self-awareness. What? Me? I didn't do anything wrong, Joy Ellen. I'm not guilty. Right? When you recognize you did something wrong, first you restore your neighbor. And you don't only restore what you was taken from them, you add one-fifth. Right? You add a little bit more for the pain and suffering. You restore yourself to your neighbor first. Then you go to the priest. And you say, hey, priest, here's my offering. You get right. And the priest is going to go, hey, did you straighten up with your neighbor? Yeah. Yeah, I got that. And they go, all right, here's the offering. So first, there's an order of things. You make it right with your neighbor. Then you make it right with God. It's a beautiful thing. And in that system, that was how things got worked out. That was their justice system, team, all right? That was their judges. You went to the priest, and he said, all right, you're restored. And everything went back. But there was a process. There was an order. There was meaning. There was restoration. There was reconciliation. Beautiful, beautiful things. And you'll notice in the scripture that this is not about revenge. This is not about retribution. This is not about getting your pound of flesh. It's about restitution. It's about restoring your neighbor to the other, between you and your neighbor and you and your God. We have so much to learn from this strange, ancient, and seemingly irrelevant book. How are we building our lives around God? How can we better embody our faith every day, making it as common in our lives as making that cup of coffee in the morning? How am I reconciling myself to God and to the neighbor when I sin? Now, Leviticus seeks to show us the way to live into this enacted faith. Now, the funny thing about chapter 6 is there's a lot of animal stuff. So if you read the book, you're going to find out that they're dragging a lot of farm animals. The priest is slaughtered, the blood's being thrown everywhere. It's kind of a little crazy, a little sacrificial party, right? I don't need any farm animals in here. I like the colors of the wall. that there currently are, okay? So I'm sure some of you have animals that you're willing to give. They got to be pure, okay? If you want to do that, come talk to me later. We'll figure out some way to take care of them. I'm not suggesting that happens, okay? I'm not in here telling you to be following Leviticus to the word, all right? But what I am asking you to do, instead of dragging farm animals to church, is to maybe start to begin to see worship, community prayer, service, opportunities to build your lives around God wherever you are. Start thinking about rituals that you can build into your lives. Maybe that's something in the morning, praying in the morning, ending your day with some type of refocusing, so that you can remember who you belong to and who you are. That is your calling for this series of Leviticus, to refocus your life around God. I tell you, these Catholic shrines, and it's the greatest thing in the world, because they have worship every day and every evening, right? And you go and you're reminded, you go, okay, they got it right. Built it into their lives every day. They got to go there whether they want to or not. And they show up and they focus and they refocus their lives on God. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.